The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Greg, thank you for having me come down and speak. I've known Greg since he was in late high school and early college. He attended our church for any number of years. I not only love you, sir, I respect you. Thank you for having me. Thank you for that cello, too. I pray all the time. That is a cello, right? For God to send someone who plays the cello to our church because it helps me worship so much. I am painfully aware of sermon delivery students out in the seats here. This is difficult because I have sat in the back, pen and paper, critiquing you. I know what you're doing and thinking, and therefore, I have a verse for you from the Lord. Matthew 23, Jesus said, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. So do everything they tell you, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they preach." It is the end of the year. You're exhausted. My guess is that half of you crawled into this room today rather than walked. So I figured rather than try to take some weighty portion of Scripture that takes a great deal of time just thinking through what it means, instead, why don't we reach into a bowl of Proverbs and pop a lifesaver in our mouths? Just one little verse to suck on for a little while. I'm thinking of chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 29, that little one that has caught my eye every time I've read through that marvelous book of Solomon's that goes like this. Proverbs 20, 29, "The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair is the splendor of the old." The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair is the splendor of the old. Or like Moffat puts it, "A young man's strength is his charm, and gray hairs make even an old man beautiful." Let's think about these young men and their strength for a moment, can we? Of course, he's talking about women as well as men. I hope we have that in mind right from the beginning. The glory of young men is their strength. First, their physical power, their vitality, their zip, their get up and go, their energy, their ability to do things. But I think it also means their spirit, their vitality inside, the joie de vivre they have, which is great to be able to say joie de vivre in Westminster Seminary because you don't dare say it anywhere else, do you? The spirit, the enthusiasm, the eagerness that young people bring to life. I think it's talking about that as well. Young people can do things. Think about it. If you're going to move from after school, from one apartment to another, who are you going to call to hoist all those books and to lug those dressers up three flights of stairs to your new apartment? You are not going to call your grandmother. Think about it snows. Who are you going to call to dig you out when you have a broken leg or a bad heart? You going to get on the phone with the AARP and ask for them to send out a representative? No, you're going to call people like the likes of most of you out there. You really are. A nation needs an army. Who are they going to recruit or even draft to do those push-ups and sit-ups and to run obstacle courses? They're going to call the young, the vigorous, the proud, and the brave, and so forth. Not long ago, I got some injections in my knee for bad knees. The guy just shot a little jello in there and it's supposed to make everything okay. But I remember 1970. I remember, was it a train station? Or was it a bus station? I can't recall that. Downtown Chicago, pulling in. I was going to be studying in Chicago. I remember going up to the ground level now with all the buzz and the noise. A 12-string guitar in my left hand. It was a guild. A clunky suitcase in my right. I had several miles to walk. And I was young, fit, and happening. And I walked in my bell-bottom pants, and I loved every single step of the way, I just felt on top of it. I felt part of the flow of that city. That's the way this verse is talking about. The glory of young men is their strength. The glory, sometimes the word is translated beautiful, the beauty of young men. Their strength, the vigor of young people, is what catches our eyes. It's what makes those people attractive to us. You know, when you watch television, that most of the actors and actresses on there are young. It doesn't matter if there is a team of detectives trying to solve the most difficult murder in the history of New York City. They're all young. There are a few older people, but when the real expert comes onto the scene and actually solves it, he or she is always younger than everybody else. I don't know why that works on TV. It's just that we like to see people who are vigorous, and God speaks about it here in Proverbs. Now, ancient kings were no dummies. They liked being around young people too. You recall the Nebuchadnezzar. When he had taken a number of people captive, in the book of Daniel, it says that he ordered one of his court officials to bring in some of the Israelites of the royal family and the nobility who were exiles. Quote, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. Kings did not want to spend their time staring at wrinkles. They wanted joy all around them. It was the same with Xerxes in the Persian Empire. You remember when the Jew Mordecai learned about the edict against the Jews? He went about in sackcloth and ashes mourning. But, we read in Esther 4:2, he only went as far as the king's gate because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. The king didn't want to look at sackcloth. He wanted to look at people who looked sharp and all buttoned up and attractive. The Bible does not mock this. It doesn't mock the beauty of youth. It praises it. Why else in the book of Esther would the writer pen that she was beautiful in features and form? It's pretty specific. Head to toe, she was stunning. He noticed that. By God's Spirit, he wrote about that. Because this gives God pleasure to make people who look like that. To that extent, young people mirror God in all his beauty. There's something about that that reflects him in a way nothing else does. That's what the Bible says about young people and their vigor. But what about old people and their wisdom? Well, the verse says that gray hair is the splendor of the old. Now, just between us, don't tell that to the Clairol Corporation or L'Oreal or the makers of Nice and Easy or Just for Men, because they don't like that verse. Ever since ancient times, most cultures have respected gray hair. And even today, many cultures respect gray hair, particularly Asian cultures like the Chinese, the Japanese, the Koreans, and the Southerners. They just do. They just respect the people who have years behind them because they know that it represents something good. Gray hair is a sign of wisdom. It's appealing. I have a friend who's in her 20s. She's attractive young woman, and she told me recently about a man in his 50s, and she said, I like talking to that guy because, and here's what she said, it's fascinating, I noticed the crow's feet around his eyes, she said, and it just makes me think of him as spending years having listened to people and all that experience and the kindness that comes out of it. This is what God means crow's feet to look like. He intended it that way. The way that the New Living Translation puts it is, the gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. So here we have a balanced scale. The beauty and vigor of youth. The wisdom of age. In presidential races, for instance, gray hair is not a problem as long as you don't have too much of it. I remember when Bill Clinton was the president-elect before he took office now, and the cameras panned on him as he called an economic summit. Because you recall that it was the economy, stupid. And so, as the president was there, he had his glasses, and he was doing this. The cameras panned. This was in the day of network TV. And he was just doing this around a table full of economists from all around the country. And the network anchor said, there he is, the president, the thoughtful scholar, tapping the best minds of his day. Well, that's exactly the image that he wanted to portray at that summit, that here's a man who, when his hands are on the steering wheel, the economy is in good shape. People want that in a president, in case of the outbreak of war or a sour economy. and you make one stupid comment in a presidential primary, and you're liable to be out thumbing a ride home because people want somebody wise. On a smaller scale than presidential politics, the wisdom of age we all see as a good thing. My wife is here today. When she was a little girl, she was Amish. Her parents eventually left that life when they became Christian believers and needed to be in a different church. My wife and I have 8 children. And many times as we were raising those kids, we were over our heads. I remember with our first, one time he was colicky. We just couldn't get rid of the gas. What do you do? Verna goes to her mom. She has all this Amish tire shoes, common sense, shoe fly pie background. Well, what am I going to do, Mom? So Mom looked at him, and Mom picked his little rascal up by the ankles and hung him upside down and shook him a couple times. Let me tell you, he was done with all his gas. But you're not going to get that from a pediatric hospital or from CHOP down in Philadelphia. You have a person with the age and wisdom to raise a kid. This is what this proverb says is a beautiful thing. It gives dignity to a person. And the writers of the Bible admire the wisdom of old age just like they admire the vitality and the beauty of youth. Now, that's it. That's the Proverbs. That's it. It's 5 minutes to 12. What are we supposed to learn from this? Well, it seems to me that there are several things that are so obvious, we could all stand up and say them without even thinking about them. The first is this, that each age has its particular honor, its particular set of joys and privileges. Each age is better at something, right? And if that's the case, then a clear corollary is that the generations need each other. We just do. Imagine Pentagon generals sitting around the table in the war room, and they're planning how to rescue American hostages caught by Somalian pirates off the coast of Africa. And after they develop their wise plan, these generals drive out to the airport, and they suit up, and they put on their parachutes, guys in their 50s and 60s and 70s. They fly over the place. Out the door they go, woo, floating down in order to rescue those hostages. What do you think's going to happen there? It's not going to turn out so well, is it? The glory of young men is their strength. But imagine now those Navy SEALs who were so good at their parachuting and pirate busting now running the Treasury Department. Ooh, that wouldn't be good. Well, considering where things are going lately, maybe it would be good. I don't know. But you get the idea. We need each other. That's how God has made people of different ages. And therefore, God wants the generations to mix, to feed into each other. I sometimes go into a convenience store and buy a cup of coffee or whatever. And I've noticed as I've gotten older, I've become invisible. Usually the people behind the counter are often in their teens or 20s. I don't know what the age was, but somewhere along the line, I became invisible to these people. People will hand me cash back. They don't see me. They look right through me. I'm not there. I'm a non-person. They see it. I've got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, and they don't want to go down with me, and so they're scared to death. I guess they just don't notice me. But I walk into my church, and kids talk to me, and teenagers joke with me, and singles in their 20s slap me on the back, and we talk a little bit. And I absolutely love it. I just love it because God does in that room what this passage is talking about, that he shines his smile on both of those age groups. So I ask you, those of you who are young, do you realize what a gift you are to people who are older? There are people in your church and in your block who all week long, all they see are wrinkles and gray hair until they brush shoulders with you. At church, do you run out the door to your friends to go get a milkshake or whatever people get? Or do you talk to these people in their wheelchairs and crutches and their gray hair? And those of you who are older, although you may be intimidated by the young, there are many young people who think, you know, older people don't even know I exist. They don't care about me. I'm a non-person to them. God pushes us toward each other. So as you mix, I think here's what he says to the young. To the young, he's saying, in essence, don't be impatient with older people. Don't despise them because they can't get around. Don't be like the kid in my youth group in 1972 when I was the youth director in Richmond, Virginia, who said to me, he was all of, 16, a junior in high school. I was 19, and he said, you know, he said one day, and this serious look came over his face. He said, you know,
Age talks about it, but youth does it. Well, that was 1972. My guess is by now he's just talking about it. I don't know. But don't be like that, he says. He says, have respect for people who are older. Don't look down on them. And to the old, he says, don't pine for the good old days when you were young. Because this verse, and it's a great temptation to do, is it not? This verse is, of course, in Hebrew parallelism. And in Hebrew poetry, often the second line is the better of the two lines. And it says that the young men have strength as their glory, but probably better, the old people have wisdom and gray hair as their glory, and it's a step up. And to both groups, I think the Bible says to us, look, don't just focus on your age. I'm an older person, therefore. I'm a younger person, and therefore. No, here's what God says to us in Jeremiah 9:23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man, young and tough, boast in his strength. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and he knows me. Yes, sir. Now, of course, it is this combination of strength and wisdom that is the ideal of human qualities. But how are you ever going to combine that in a single person? How is that ever going to happen? Can it ever happen? Oh, picture a man. He is young, and he is tough, and he goes into a temple, rolls up his sleeves, and manhandles everybody in there, and grabs guys by the scruff of the neck, and throws them out, and kicks over the tables. A young, tough guy. And then, this man, in all his strength, stands up and speaks to a crowd, and people go out saying, no one has ever spoken like this man. That's who your Savior is, of course. And the idea is this then, that the wisdom of age and the vitality of youth perfectly coincide in him. The wisdom of age does, as we see in Revelation. Remember the vision that John had in chapter 1, where it says, I saw in my vision this being, and his head and his hair were white like wool. Gray hair on steroids. Wisdom of having lived from eternity past. That's who he is. And yet, the one with all this gray hair and wisdom is eternally young. I had never thought about the eternal youthfulness of Jesus until a number of years ago, coming across a sermon by Charles Spurgeon on Psalm 110, which is highly messianic, as all the Psalms are, of course, but this one especially. And here's what it says in verse 3, speaking of the Messiah, a difficult verse. From the womb, W-O-M-B, from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The idea is this, that at daybreak, a garden has dew everywhere, and it's just fresh and you can smell it. But as the sun rises and things get hot and dry, all the sparkle goes. And life is like that, the psalm is implying. You start life with the anticipation of all that's going to happen, and you get tired and weary by midway. Or the school year, you read every word of every book with joy at the beginning, and by now you gag on it like a more than a sword swallower would. You just can hardly deal with it because it's overwhelming. But it says of Jesus that from the womb of the dawn, that is from daybreak, he will receive the dew of his youth. That is, all the dew that's on the ground at the very peeking out of the sun will remain his perpetually. He is eternally fresh, young, and vigorous. And here's how Spurgeon said it. The person of Jesus is an ever young person. He is never the old man Jesus. Ever thought of that? You never see him past the age of 33. He was never an old man on earth, and he never can be old in the sense of becoming senile or full of decrepitude. Christ's person is in everything today what it was before the foundation of the world. And so Christ is in his resurrected body, never to decay. And Christ sits on his throne, wise as all get out. And yet he vigorously intercedes for you and is doing that this very hour as you sit listening to me drone on. Isn't that amazing? Now, to you, finally then, you may feel that you don't have the wisdom of gray hair. And you may feel that you have a failing body and don't have the vigor of youth. But what happens when you are joined to Jesus Christ, You become wise and can be wise even when you are young. You, 1 Corinthians 1 says, you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. It reminds me of Andre Sue's granddaughter. Andre Sue, the columnist in World Magazine, she wrote recently of her little 5-year-old granddaughter. This girl is raised by a mother who is not just not a Christian, but hostile to Christianity. And yet somehow God has reached this little 5-year-old girl. Recently, Andre is mixing pancake batter, and she overhears the following conversation between her 5-year-old granddaughter growing up in a non-Christian home and the little girl's 3-year-old cousin, a boy. He, why did Jesus have boo-boos on his knees? She, people hated him. He, why? She, they all wanted to be the boss of themselves, but God is king. He, we can all take turns. She, but he's the big king. He made boys out of dirt and girls out of ribs. 5 years old. This is how God acts, giving you wisdom in your life beyond what you would have naturally. He makes you like the psalmist in Psalm 119 who says, I have become wiser than all my teachers because of your word. And if you feel like you are old and therefore you don't have the youth and vitality of younger people, oh my goodness, here's what he says about you in heaven, Daniel 12, verse 3. He says that you, the righteous, will shine like the stars forever and ever. That one doesn't quite do it for you? Let me read to you Zechariah chapter 9, verse 17, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Speaking of you in the new heavens and the new earth, how attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine will make the young women thrive. You probably heard that Angelina and Brad are getting married, have you not? Listen, you women out there, I don't care what you look like. You will one day, I say this in all seriousness, make Angelina Jolie look like a porpoise. You men will be stunning in a way that Brad Pitt could only dream about. This is what is in front of you. And that's what it means in Philippians 3 when it says, we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will transform these wretched bodies of ours into copies of his glorious body. And meanwhile, before heaven comes, he gives you foretastes of all this. And you know how he does it? 2 Corinthians 4, he does it in this way. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And a beauty shines out of Christians, even if they're decrepit. My wife's mother, again, is 80 or will be 80 this year. She can't hear very well and she shuffles along. Yet every single Sunday night, having spent a week of ministering to people as best she can, she comes to those prayer meetings sitting in the circle where she can scarcely hear a word, and she pours her heart out silently in prayer week after week. My goodness, the beauty that emanates from her. And when she sheds that body and gets her new one, watch out. In heaven. So I close with this. The reason these things are true of you is because of your union with Jesus Christ. Best illustrated as I can think of is from the book of the Song of Solomon's, which says this. It's about two lovers, of course, a man and his wife, pictorial, of course, of all marriage, but pictorial ultimately of Jesus Christ and his relationship with you. The woman is young and beautiful in her skin, her face, her eyes, her hair, and her figure. The man is stunningly handsome. He pictures Christ, of course. She pictures you, of course. And here's what's interesting. It says of him, chapter 5, verse 11, his hair is wavy and, what do you think that next word is? Black as a raven. Why is his hair black? Because he's eternally youthful. Why is the woman beautiful? Drop the imagery. Jesus and you. The bride is beautiful and young because the groom is beautiful and young. And she has joined herself to him, and he makes her stunning. And that's what he's doing to you this very day. So take heart. Jesus Christ is making all things new. He's making you wise, and he's making you young. And rather than praise God with the hymn, I would like, if you would, to listen to a song. I don't usually play music over the speakers at our church, but occasionally I do, and I did at the end of the sermon. The words are in your bulletin on the white sheet. It's by a group from ever ago called GLAD. The song is about the atonement of Christ and how his atonement reverses all the effects of sin and how you will get freedom from your bondage to decay, but particularly in the last verse, how he will make you young and new again.